Tonight's reading will be from the Gospel of Luke, the chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lord God, we thank you on this silent night. On this night, we get to look back and remember that night. At that night, the Lord Jesus was born. And Lord, we ask that you would quieten our hearts now. We ask that you would speak to each one of us. And we ask that you'd help us to understand what that night meant, just who this baby was. And so would we love to sing, "Jesus, Lord, at your birth." In his name we pray. Amen. I imagine at some point in your life you will have heard those words, "We're going to have a baby." Maybe it's a younger brother or a sister. Maybe a niece or a nephew. Don't worry. Maybe you've heard it many, many times. Maybe it's going to be a close friend's kid. Maybe your own child. And you instantly start to think, what are they going to be like? What colour eyes are they going to have? What will their name be? What will they like? Will they be funny or smart or sporty? What will they grow up to do? I know it's all new for first-time mothers, but it must have been particularly strange for Mary. This was a pregnancy. It wasn't a pregnancy test that told her this baby was coming. It wasn't a doctor that said, "You're going to have a baby." She is told the news by an angel. And actually, in lots of ways, the news of this baby would have been one of the worst things that she could have heard. Mary wasn't married. She hadn't slept with Joseph yet. In Mary's culture, if she was found to have committed adultery, she would have been put to death. It's the sort of news you don't want to hear, let alone share with anyone. And then she's told what this baby's name will be and exactly what he will go on to do. And we see this is no ordinary pregnancy. This is no ordinary baby. I do keep that passage open that Moses just read for us, page 1031, Luke chapter 1, and look down at verse 30 with me. The angel says these words, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." That is quite the announcement. Jesus is God's promised king who will reign forever. The last prince of England to be born, Prince Louis, his arrival was announced by an official announcement from Kensington Palace, an official press release. It's followed by a very nice framed notice that sat outside Buckingham Palace. There were gun salutes, there were bell ringing, and then 4 days later there was a Twitter announcement to say he's going to be called Prince Louis. He is fourth in line to the British throne. He will probably never be a king. Jesus is quite different. Did you notice how much kingly language there is in those verses? Look down again at verse 32. He will be great. He will have David's throne. Verse 33, he will reign. His kingdom will never end. Now this baby born to Mary, Jesus, is a ruler like no other. It is fairly common for someone to be called great. Sometimes we proclaim ourselves as great. Sometimes we say so-and-so is great at singing. Sometimes we say they are a great lawyer, maybe. Or have you met Bob? He's really great. We give the great and the good all sorts of praise. Muhammad Ali, the boxer, was literally named the greatest. We name streets after great people. This street that we are meeting on, Scharnhorststrasse, was named after a Prussian general. There are two schools on this street. One is called Kurt-Masur-Schule. One is called Immanuel Kant-Schule Gymnasium. One named after a theologian, the other named after a musical director. It's quite something, isn't it, to say that this child, who hasn't even been conceived yet, will be great. Maybe you've heard someone pick up a baby and say, "I can just tell they're going to be really smart. Just see it in their eyes." Maybe. That's not what's going on here, though. This is a baby that is not born. This is a baby that isn't there yet. This is a baby who will be great. He'll be great because it is as much of who he is as what he will do. He's going to be great in his nature. Here is God come to earth, the Son of the Most High, great in his divinity, great in his humanity, great in his sinlessness, living the life that you and I could never possibly live. Great as our Saviour, the greatest great high priest, great as our sacrifice, great as our substitute, great as our head and our friend and our Lord, great as our life, great in honour and in glory, great in this creation and great in the next, great where all else are little. No matter how many letters you might have after your name, no matter the legacy that you might leave behind, no matter the schools or the roads or the cities or the boats that are named after you, great in rule and reign and majesty, great as mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. He will be great. The angel says that God will give him the throne of his father David. 1,000 years before Jesus was born, God had made a promise to a king, to David, that he would have a descendant who would come after him and yet outrank him and reign forever. Back in 2 Samuel 7, God promised David, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after ye, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Here is Jesus, great David's greater son, the Messiah, God's promised king, anointed king, king of kings, Lord of lords, who will reign forever, whose rule and kingdom will have no end. And as you go through the Old Testament, you see what a kingdom this is going to be, what life under this king will be like. He's going to bring defeats to his enemies. He will conquer every single last one. As Jesus dies on the cross and reigns and rises, sin, death, hell, all rebellion against him will end. He brings rest on every side, lasting rest. Good rest. No more fear. No more anxious nights. Rest. No more danger. No more threats. He'll bring prosperity. The hungry will be fed and the humble are lifted high. There's no more worry about bills. No more Christmas charity or appeals needed. God says to his people, "Come and buy without cost." His kingdom is likened to a banquet of fine food and wine. However richly you're feasting over the next couple of days, it will never, ever possibly begin to compare with this king's table. His kingdom will be one of joy and gladness, where creation can't contain itself. The trees shall clap their hands, the deer leap for joy, stars and mountains proclaim the wonders of his love. When the lion will lie down with the lamb, and our words will fall short of describing his greatness and our joy. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign. Does that sound incredible? I wonder if it sounds like the stuff of dreams. Too much for us to take in, maybe a bit overwhelming, that our brains struggle to catch up with what is going on. If you think this sounds utterly unrealistic, you would not be alone. Because Jesus did not look great. The great and the good were sleeping. Literally, King Herod, Herod the Great, wanted this baby dead. Jesus didn't look great when he was laid in a manger because there was no room for him in the house where he was born. He was born in a nowhere town to an insignificant woman. He didn't look great when he walked through Galilee as a man, and there was no place for him to lay his head. He certainly never traveled first class. There wasn't even a hostel for him to sleep in. Rejected by the very people who should have called him king. He was brought very low. He was sold for the price of a slave. Who would have thought he was great then? Or when he was stripped and beaten and spat at, no one would have called him great when he was hung on a tree between two thieves. So what do we do with these words that the angel says? Is it just a picture of happiness, just another nice story of happiness and heaven that can go on the bookshelf next to A Christmas Carol and Santa Claus? Maybe you're here this evening and you think we need to be a bit more like the Queen of Hearts in Alice in Wonderland. Don't know if you know her. She made a practice of believing impossible things. She said she tried to believe as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast. She worked really hard at believing the impossible. There are quite a few hours between now and breakfast, and only one thing for you to believe. The thing is, Luke isn't writing an historical fiction. He's writing history. He's writing about real dates and real people. He has done close and careful investigation of the facts. That is what he claims to do, because he found it hard to believe. Because he found it hard to believe that this baby would be great. And he wants his audience to be sure that what we read about Jesus is completely and utterly true. Of course, if God doesn't exist, then all of this is impossible. There was no virgin birth, there were no angels, no miracles, no pronouncement that this is a king and person who was worshipped as a savior. But you need a pretty wild imagination to believe that there is this world came about without a God. Instead, Luke wants us, who wrote this, he wants us to probe the facts, to study the history, to lay aside our assumptions and our conclusions and follow the science. Because if God does exist, then that completely changes the conclusion that you or I might make about this. See, whilst this stuff that we hear about, this baby who is told is going to be great and reign forever, whilst that might be impossible for you and me, look down at what the angel says to Mary right at the bottom. Verse 37. The angel says, nothing will be impossible with God. And so as much as Mary might not want to have this news told to her, as much as Mary might not want it to be true at this moment in time, she humbly believes God's promise about her son. She replies at the end, she says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She hears this news and she goes away humbly believing that this baby who is going to be born to her really is the king of the world. That is the challenge for you and me. Will we do the same? On this Christmas Eve night, will we believe that promise about Jesus? Maybe you're here tonight, you are a Christian, but you find, I don't know, you find this, you're just going through the paces a bit, this is quite familiar to you, a bit numb to this. It's another Christmas, it's happened again. You find this hard to believe is actually going to change your life. Mary is deliberately compared with another person who meets an angel. Just a few verses before, Mary's relative, a guy called Zechariah, meets an angel. Have a look across the page, verse 5. He is a priest. He is a teacher of God's people. Verse 6, we're told he's a good man, righteous and blameless. Verse 7, we're told he has no child, and he is old. He's been trusting God's promises for many years. Many years of learning what it is to wait patiently, many years of seeing God at work. Mary, on the other hand, is a young lady. She's not been married before. She's probably in her mid-teens, maybe 14 or 15. Never had a job before. Probably never even been to school. Mary and Zechariah both meet an angel. They're both troubled when they see the angel. The same word used in both encounters. They're both told, don't be afraid. They're both told news that a baby is coming. Zechariah was told that his wife was pregnant. Unmarried Mary, who has never slept with a man before, was told that she was pregnant. Zechariah is told that when his son John is born, many will rejoice at his birth. Mary is told that her baby will be the Son of God and King forever. Which of those is more believable? Rejoicing at the birth of the baby, or the Son of God and King forever? And yet Zechariah is the one who doesn't believe. He said something similar to Mary, but his words are different. Zechariah says, how shall I know this? Mary says, how will this be? The responses sound quite similar to you and me, but we're told actually what is going on in their hearts is very different. And they are deliberately compared, contrasted for you and me, so that we would learn to be a little less like Zechariah and a bit more like Mary. That we would humbly trust God's promise about his son, about this baby who is king. Christmas Eve is a really special time, isn't it? There are lights and there are candles. Maybe you've put up a Christmas tree tonight. Maybe it's been up for many weeks like ours. There's food and there's family, there's gifts and there's games. All of it because this baby, whose birth we celebrate at Christmas, really did change the world. Here is the king that you need. Here is God come to earth. Here is the saviour and the hope of the nations. Here really is the answer to your deepest, deepest need. The fulfillment of your greatest desire. Here, because this baby who was born as king, born to reign forever, would grow up to be crowned on the cruelest of thrones, would go on to die an agonizing death as he hangs on a tree, would go on to rise again from the dead and ascend into heaven and sit down as he waits to take up his eternal throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This king who conquers death, this king who undoes sadness, who causes sorrow and sighing to flee away, banished into the night. This king who truly brings you peace and life everlasting. The angel said he will be great, called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Because of Jesus, here is happiness and gladness. Now the carol we're going to sing at the end of our time together, joy to the world. Let heaven and nature sing, because here is the King. And so the challenge for you and me tonight, this Christmas Eve, will we be like Mary and say, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord"? We don't understand it all, but it is wonderful. Let it be to me according to your word. We'd be like Mary and kneel before him, worship him and love him. Because this is the king that you need. So the moments of quiet to reflect in our hearts, and then I'll pray. Lord God, tonight we thank you for Jesus. And we ask you to help us humbly trust what you say about him and to rejoice that he is King. And we thank you for Christmas. Amen.